Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Father, what a remarkable truth we learn in your word. Encourage us today. Help us to see the reason why we ought to be rejoicing people. Lord, help us to be impressed with you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I take knowledge about God for granted. Of course there is a God who created all things, who sustains all things by his sovereign will and direction, who is the eternal judge, who has revealed his character to us all through this book we call the Bible. And I'm just as certain that this man who was named Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. I'm certain that he came to live on the earth subject to the law of God as it is stated for us very clearly in the Bible. I'm so certain of this truth that I like to think that I would rather die than ever recant that belief in who Jesus is. With all my heart, I believe that he, the Son of God, came to this earth for the express purpose of shedding his blood and dying on the cross so that he could provide a covering for my sins. That he rose from the grave to prove that it was valid, that he ascended into heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding on my behalf right now. I'm absolutely certain of that. Furthermore, I believe with all my heart that God the Holy Spirit is living within me right now. Admittedly, I have a hard time explaining how that works. But I believe that he's present with me, teaching me the truths of the Bible, guiding me, strengthening me, yea, literally doing supernatural things in me all the time. Now, I don't intend to shock you this morning, but there are a lot of people in the world who think I'm nuts. It may not be that bad. Vast majority of people who are alive in the world today just do not agree with these assertions that I've just made. Some of them agree with ideas that are similar to what I've just said. There are some people who believe there's some kind of a God, maybe somewhere, who might have created things kind of progressively or some fashion like that. Or, even as Johnson reminded us this morning, there are people who believe there are a lot of gods, millions of gods. Or there are many religious people who really truly do believe that there is a God and that he is the eternal judge and that he is the one who will decide whether or not they are allowed into heaven or whether they will go to hell. And therefore, because this God exists, these people believe they need to be very busy doing all kinds of man-made works in order to somehow sway the thinking of this eternal judge who in return would let them into heaven. So why don't these people believe the assertions I've made here this morning? We might especially wonder why. Why don't they believe that this Jesus of Nazareth was God the Son, equal to God the Father, on earth to gain salvation for the penitent sinner through his own bodily sacrifice? Why don't they believe that? Well, it is a pretty bizarre idea. You know, it is pretty radical to think that you can just have faith in the work of another person and that that is sufficient to cover over your sins and make you right with the God who you've offended simply by trusting that He shed His blood for your sins, you know, that is radical. Actually, and here's the truth, it takes a miracle to believe that. It's more than radical. Only a miracle will allow someone to believe that. No one will ever come to these conclusions and express that kind of faith based on mere human works, wisdom, understanding. The closest we can ever get with our human understanding to this truth is that we are indeed sinners, that there is indeed a God who created us who is offended by our sins, and therefore we better be very busy doing all kinds of good works in order to try to appease that God. But Jesus taught that the miracle of knowing Him is a gift from Him. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit as He does the miracle of convicting us of sin. It is the work of God the Father as He does the miracle of giving, of pouring out to us knowledge of Him which is true wisdom. It is the miracle of God the Son being that channel through which God the Father gives to us all wisdom and knowledge and understanding of Himself. And we, the poor, spiritually blind, spiritually dead sinners, are wholly dependent on God's kindness and mercy and grace to reveal this incredible truth that is by nature hidden from us so that we cannot understand. That God is so kind and so merciful and so gracious that if you understand this truth this morning and believe it, you of all people have reason to rejoice. That's what Jesus taught us in this text here today. As we see the Father's sovereign pleasure described for us, verse 21. Here in Luke's account of this good news, he gives us a very important insight into something that could be a deep doctrine, but it's not. The Trinitarian relationships. I know, most of you don't talk about that stuff at work. What is the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Well, God the Son, you notice, rejoiced in God the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. In that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Luke using that phrase, in that same hour, is another one of Luke's chronological markers. So we know when this is taking place in the ministry of Jesus. When was it taking place? Well, it refers to the time when the 70 messengers came back and they were reporting to Jesus all that they had experienced because of the power that Jesus had given to them, and they were preaching the kingdom of heaven and people were receiving it and they were healing and they were casting out demons and they were amazed. But that happens to be, if you go back and review what we studied last week, also the very same time when Jesus explained that He had, while they were out serving Him, He had been observing Satan's power being ripped away every time someone received this truth. And every time somebody believed this kingdom of God, Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning flashes ripped out of the kingdom of heaven. His power being dismantled. Chapter 10, verse 18. While the messengers were rejoicing in all these results of God's wonderful works through them, God the Son was rejoicing through God the Holy Spirit. That's significant. And it has to be this way because God the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, or third person, depending on how you do it, was so active all through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, He is the one who placed the divine seed in Mary so that she would be able to produce the promised seed of the woman who would crush Satan. That was a promise given by the angel Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's conception. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. And when God the Son began His public ministry, He was baptized to identify with the ministry of forgiveness of sins. What happened? God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit. And when he was baptized, Matthew said in chapter 3, verse 16, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And almost immediately after that, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit of God leads him out to the wilderness, where he fasts for 40 days before he is under severe temptation by Satan. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, if you can remember that far back, we studied that when he undertook his ministry in Galilee, he did so in the power of the Holy Spirit, even as Isaiah promised that he would. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, he was casting out demons. And he promised to the disciples, John chapter 14, verse 27, that when he went back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to replace his relationship with his followers. And so Jesus responded, notice, being filled up with joy. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does. Working within Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, this Holy Spirit caused him great joy. And so what you see here is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all rejoicing together because of the work that they are doing on earth, and primarily because of Satan being defeated and people being ripped out of his kingdom. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is rejoicing over this. So that like Mary, overwhelmed by the work of God the Father sending God the Holy Spirit to her so that she could conceive God the Son in human form, said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." All three parties of the Trinity. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. And if it was okay for God the Son to be wrought up in this emotion of joy because of the work of the Holy Spirit in Him, would it be okay for us to do that sometimes? Why are we so dead? Is it spiritual for us to never have any emotion? Is it spiritual for us to just always act like we've got everything under such control and, you know, don't ever expect anything spontaneous from me? Is that somehow spiritual? That makes you more spiritual than Jesus. How'd you do that? Jesus rejoiced. Great joy. Like Mary. When she experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. And being in that joy, Jesus didn't speak in tongues. He just thanked God the Father for His work. Last part of verse 21, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Folks, that was a very significant title. It wasn't just words. Lord of heaven and earth really was the supreme designation of the one true God to the Hebrew people. This was the God, the only God. It is the very same truth, by the way, that God's messenger Isaiah wrote down 700 years before Jesus ever came to this earth. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and what is this house that you would build for me, and what is this place for my rest?" He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. He's significant. In fact, that title is so significant that the very religious Jews decided it was time to kill Jesus because he said that he was equal to that God. John 5, verse 18, this is why the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God, his own Father, making himself equal to that God. Now, do you realize today that because of the Son's work in our behalf, we are able to rejoice this morning because we have that same kind of intimate relationship with that incredible God. Do you ever think about that? I mean, do you ever get to the point where you just kind of block out life and stop and think about your relationship with the Creator God? Well, you have that privilege. Luke tells us about it here. And this divine relationship that God has with His created beings. I mean, here's God the Son rejoicing in the work of God the Father. Which is an amazing work, because notice what Jesus said. In His relationship with His created beings, sometimes God doesn't show everything. Last part of verse 21, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. Does it bother you to read that Jesus was rejoicing that God the Father hid truth from self-righteous people? This is scary stuff. Okay, what are these things? Let me stop. Let me digress just a little bit. I had a professor one time who criticized a sermon that I turned in because I used this word, things. And he said, Whitcomb, what are things? And so, I just quit using it until this morning. Yeah, just a few hours ago, I'm going over this sermon and I got thinking, wait a minute. And so I looked it up. These things occurs 179 times in your Bible. 129 of those times is in the New Testament. It's talking about these things. And it's a good word. What are these things? Well, these things refers to the truths that are revealed about Jesus, God the Son. Now, that's what Luke is talking about here in his account of the good news. He has just systematically given us evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus, the man who was from Nazareth, was God in the flesh. And all these things prove that. These things were Jesus' demonstration of his power and his authority over sickness, over demons, over death, over food, over weather, you name it. Jesus gave some kind of evidence that he had absolute authority over all of those things. More than that, he taught with divine authority that was so striking that the people said, our official teachers never taught like this. They teach with wisdom from human authority, but what is this? The evidence was out there. Plenty of evidence that Jesus wasn't normal. And the unrelenting, massive crowds that continued to follow after Jesus was proof to everyone that this was not just your typical first century peripatetic teacher wandering across the countryside of Galilee. There's something different about Jesus. So why didn't everybody get it? With all this evidence, with these things, why didn't everyone say, this must be divine? He must be who he says he is. He must be equal with the Father, part of the Trinity. But you know, an awful lot of people were eyewitnesses of all these things that showed his authority and were totally unaffected by it. I mean, how do you witness sick people being healed with a word? demons being exorcised by command, dead children brought to life, and walk away unaffected. How do you do that? No doubt the observers were astonished. No doubt the people who saw these kinds of things happen thought about those things all their life. I mean, how do you forget something like that? But for supernatural reasons. Reasons beyond human explanation. While most of those people were impacted in their memory, they were not impacted in their hearts. Nothing changed. Untouched. And those people who observed the divine authority of Jesus, that proved over and over and over that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, were very much like your neighbors and your co-workers and your family members. Many, many people witnessed the same kind of astonishing work of God as He redeems sinners, as He makes them like Jesus Christ, and the change is undeniable. The evidence is a miracle. And yet religious people just go on totally unaffected by it. The writer to the Hebrews explains to us how this happens. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. That's going to church and seeing what God's doing. Shared in the Holy Spirit. That's observing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and teaching. Tasted the goodness of the Word of God, that's sitting through a sermon and hearing the Word of God over and over and over. And the powers of the age to come, that's listening to a series through the Revelation, if you want. And then fall away. It's impossible to renew them since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him in contempt. Folks, how can a person sit through a powerful sermon from the Word of God, or even a mediocre sermon from the Word of God, for that matter, week after week, and be unaffected? Not be convinced that they're sinners and they need a Savior. How? You know, some people, there are others, there are some who saw the power of Jesus Christ. They walk away and say, you know, that was great, but it doesn't do anything for me. There are other people who just wanted Jesus to stop showing these revelations of divine authority. The religious leaders in Jesus' day wished He would just quit. Just stop giving the evidence. They were even convinced that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of demons. Remember that? What is wrong with those people? How could they not possibly be convinced? How could they possibly be so blind? The difference between receiving the divine wisdom and not receiving it, Jesus said, was God's sovereign choice. Which leads us to ask this very important question. Why did God choose not to open everybody's spiritual eyes? Folks, you got to deal with stuff like this. It's not only in the Bible, but you see it in everyday life. Why doesn't God the Father draw every single person to God the Son for salvation? Especially in light of these promises. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isaiah 45, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there is no other. Titus 2, 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Peter writes, the Lord's not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do you put that with Jesus' words? I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I think this is the answer. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? An infinite, divine, sovereign, eternally wise God chooses not to reveal His truth sometimes. And instead of trying to figure out why God doesn't, or why He ought to act differently according to your most humble opinion, why don't you rejoice that God opened your eyes? Why aren't we ecstatic that God has been kind and gracious and merciful to us? And while God sometimes chooses to conceal that understanding, it's also true. And here's the amazing part. He does choose to reveal it to His children. Really, the last, I know I've been saying the last part of verse 21, but this is really the last part of verse 21, okay? And He revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. Why do the little children understand, but the adults don't? Well, this isn't really a reference to literal, actual children, though it does include them. But rather, Jesus uses this picture regularly in His ministry to describe His people. That's us. For example, in Luke's account, we just read this a couple of weeks ago, chapter 9, verse 46, Jesus had just taken a little child into His arms, and He said to His disciples, this is the way you're supposed to be, humble, accepting. Not arrogant. And He said that's really the only way you can receive the truth of the kingdom of God until you become unassuming like a child. Like you don't have all the answers and you really don't know. So you're going to ask and you're going to look for advice and God's going to give it to you. Mark chapter 10 verse 15. And we who receive His truth, therefore, like little children, need to be matured, perfected, and protected. While that's going on, Matthew 18, verse 6. And therefore we know Jesus intimately. Only because He, in His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His compassion for me, took me in His arms. Like a perfect daddy. And said, let me tell you about me. And He made me like a child so that I would believe Him and trust Him and rest in Him. And that's what it means to be a child of God. And it is the most wonderful condition knowable. And the human experience. It was His choice. In exercising His sovereign wisdom, such was His gracious will. Folks, please understand today that you understood your need for a Savior because you understood your sin. Not because you're so wise, not because you're so educated, but because God is so gracious. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I could skip over this, but I can't skip over this. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul describes this condition for us. Verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, because it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and many were not of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What a God. So Jesus revealed not only his relationship with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, but his power. And he has power because the Father gives all things to the Son. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Obviously, the Father, therefore, has the authority to give these kinds of things, which seems a little bit odd in our understanding, that all of the members of the Trinity are co-equal, and that is exactly right. They are all part of the Godhead, but each of them occupies specific positions on occasion to do the ministry of the Trinity. For example, the Father sent the Son. Jesus said that several times. The Father sent the Holy Spirit to the Son. We saw that at His baptism. The Holy Spirit sent the Son out into the wilderness. The Son sent the Holy Spirit to us, His followers. You see how that works? And ultimately, the Father occupies a position as the head because that's what the Father is, and so He has the authority to give all things. And this becomes very significant in light of Satan's temptation to Jesus Christ, who tried to get him to simply circumvent the cross. And if he would have circumvented the cross, Satan would have given all the kingdoms of the world over which he is the authority, contrary to the will of God. I'm so thankful the Son chose to wait. I'm so thankful that he was willing to humble himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that I can have eternal life today. So that even now I'm able to experience this authority and this power that the Father has given to the Son. And ultimately, I am going to rejoice. One more time, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. This is to me one of the greatest passages in all the Bible, and I look so forward to this day. Revelation 5, verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now think about this song, folks. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. We're talking millions of angelic beings, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, might forever and ever. And all four living creatures saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped, and we don't even care. We're content to be religious. We're content to do our traditions. And you ever do anything contrary to my tradition, I'll just cut you off. We forget who we are. We forget who our Savior is. We forget this picture. And folks, we ought to be singing like this right now. You don't have to wait till heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Is He worthy to you? You know His power? Well, you need to, because when the Father gave all things to the Son, He also gave this reality that knowledge comes through the Son. No human really knows God, regardless of what they say. Verse 22, middle part of the verse. No one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Human wisdom is absolutely deficient to help you know God. No one really knows the other parties of the Trinity like the other parties of the Trinity. And those to whom the Son reveals that truth. And to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Folks, we have a far greater understanding than human intellect can ever give us. It's supernatural. It is unusual. It is from the Son, who long ago, at many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down to majesty on high to intercede for me and for you. And so the whole world just can't know God. That's why they don't believe the assertions I began with this morning. Jesus was here. He revealed what God is like. He showed us in every way because He's the express image, and the world doesn't get it. Because it's a miracle of grace. John 6, verse 39, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on Him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. That is an incredible promise that ought to buoy us through almost anything in life. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you know the Son? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Father? Really? You're very blessed. Because of the Father's mercy and kindness and the Holy Spirit's ministry and the Son's obedience, I'm a disciple. And boy, am I blessed. So Jesus turns to the disciples and I ask this question, who are the disciples? Well, there are the 12. There were the 70 He just sent out. They're coming back. They're followers of Christ, like me, like you. And He said privately, verse 23, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. In fact, we're blessed beyond all human comprehension. The wonderful doctrines of grace so exalt the sovereign wisdom of God. That's the blessing we've received. He's so gracious. I see. I hear. I know. Oh, people all around us, they don't see, they don't hear, they don't know. You do. Because your Creator makes you to know. Even prophets and kings wish they could have seen these things. They were special servants, unusual servants. But they couldn't. And you sit here today and you say, I hear you. Used to have a friend. When he disagreed with me, you know what he'd say? Well, I hear you. That's what a lot of people are like. Well, God, I hear you. I just disagree. You say I'm a sinner, I just disagree. You say I need a Savior, I just disagree. Are you here today? You hear, but you don't hear. You see, but you don't see. So you don't know. There's a wonderful invitation that God has given to us through the Apostle Paul. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You should know. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the one with heart one believes to just one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And you're here today and you say, that's what I need. Folks, if you can even think that way, that is God drawing you. That is God's grace. That is God's mercy. That is God's compassion being poured out on you, and He's drawing you to the Son. Stop resisting. Stop thinking you know better. You don't. Never, ever take the gracious mercy of God for granted. Always remember that His grace is a sign that you are being blessed.